Just a brief description of the class here as we begin to look at the introduction. It's just a real simple general overview of the fundamental doctrines of the Word of God. We're going to begin by looking at the nature of God, what God is like. We're going to look at Satan and demons. We're going to look at salvation, water baptism, communion, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Christian walk, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, church offices, end time events, and the Bible as far as its inspiration and how it's made up. So a lot of different topics that we're going to look at. Now, let's begin with the class itself, and I want to just mention some real important presuppositions to you, and this is what this entire class is going to be predicated on, and I want you to understand these points very clearly so that your confidence can rest in what is being taught. Now, first of all, the fundamental presupposition that we have got to go by in this class is that the Bible is the Word of God, that it is the Word of God, and that the Bible is inspired, that the Bible is infallible, there are no mistakes in it, and it's inerrant. And so there's no errors in it, there's no mistakes, it's not written by man, but it's written by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the Bible has got to be the final authority in all matters of doctrine. And you see, it's always been my conviction that I can speak clearly when the Bible speaks clearly, and when the Bible does not speak clearly, then I can't be quite as dogmatic, see, because the Bible is the final authority. There's no one man on the face of this earth that is the final authority. There's no pope over the church. There's no man that we can appeal to that says, "Thus saith the Lord." The Bible alone is the standard and the source of authority. Now, it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, and I'd like to read that to you. And it's familiar to a number of you, but let me read it here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. We turn there and we read this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So right there, see, the Bible declares that it is inspired. Later on in the semester, we'll look at reasons how we know the Bible is inspired. What are the proofs contained from logic and from the Word of God itself proving that it is inspired? Now, it also says in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. The last one was 2 Timothy 3:16. But then in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, it says, "To the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." And actually, that's Isaiah addressing the false prophets and addressing the nation of Israel and Judah. And he's saying that whenever you hear anything, you should go to the law. You should go to the testimony, which was really just another term for the Word of God. So to the law and to the testimony, and if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. They lack revelation. They lack understanding from God. And that's what I want to really invite you to do this semester, is to put your confidence in the Bible, to examine what I'm saying, and to look in the Word of God to see if it be so. Now, there's another important presupposition. The first one is that the Bible is the Word of God. The second one is that God is always right. God is always right. In fact, the Bible teaches that by nature, it is impossible for God to lie. God would never lead us astray. God would never lie. God is always right. And it says in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, that God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it, or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? So you see, the Bible declares that God is not a man. He's not like us. And so he is always right. And then it says over in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, that God cannot lie. Titus 1, 2. And then finally in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, "Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar." Romans 3, 4. So when someone starts saying something that is contrary to the Bible, and they're making statements that go against the Word of God, and you're reading in your Bible, and you're saying, "Well, but the Bible says this," and they're saying something contrary to that, then we have to say, "Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar." See? And so that brings me to a very, very important point, and that's this, that our unlimited and unconditional and ultimate trust has got to be in God alone and in His Word. Your total trust, your unlimited trust, has got to be in God and God alone. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't trust our pastors and we don't trust leaders over us. There has to be trust in them as well. But our total trust, our unconditional trust, has got to be in God. And it cannot be in any other man. It cannot be in any other source other than God and His Word. And that's a very, very important thing to have that understanding and to make that commitment that you are going to put your ultimate trust in God. And of course, there are those that say, well, I'm going to just trust God alone and I'm not going to trust what anyone else ever says. Well, that God has given pastors and teachers over us and He does want us to trust in them. But as we're hearing things, we should be lining up what they're saying with the Word of God to make sure that it does line up. Now, here's another important presupposition, and this just kind of deals with the way we grew up, and I think all of us have grown up with this, and that's that man tends to agree only with those who agree with him. Have you ever found that out to be true in your life? That human beings, that is us, we tend to agree with those who agree with us. In other words, it's like you're raised as a kid, and your father always buys Fords. Always. You know, every year, or every other year, or every third year, he always goes out and buys a Ford. So you're a kid growing up, and someone talks to you, another kid down the block, and they say, I think Chevy is the best car. What do you say? I think Ford is the best car. Why? Because you tend to agree with those who agree with you. You tend to agree with how you were raised and with your environment and so forth. And so what I'm saying here is that we need to learn to believe God's Word, even if it tends to go contrary to the way we feel. We may feel that, well, I just believe sprinkling. We should be sprinkled when we're baptized because, see, that's the way I was raised. That's the environment that I grew up with. And then we can tend to personally agree with those who agree with us. And we've got to learn to shift gears a little bit in life, and we've got to learn to have trust in God that His Word is true, that His Word is not going to lead us astray, and that we can put our trust in the Word of God, even if it disagrees with the way we feel. See? And I think the whole crux of the matter is this, is that there are Christians that actually backslide. They actually turn from God and start walking away from God because their way begins to cross God's way. And God begins to speak to them through the Word, maybe dealing with them with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Maybe God wants to fill them with the Holy Spirit. And that's a glorious gateway to the power of God. But their way starts crossing God's way. And they tend to agree only with what agrees with them. And so they differ with God now and differ with the Word of God and how the Word of God talks about being filled with the Spirit. And so they actually began to take a step backward from God rather than ahead with God, see? And so it's very important that we learn to not choose our own mind over God's mind. Now, there are some scriptures here for this. For example, Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. And of course, some of you are familiar with that. And Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And it's desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17, 9. And of course, you don't have to go very far in this good old United States to find that there's a myriad of opinions about anything and everything. Isn't that right? You can find opinions on any given subject. In fact, that's what led some of you to the Lord. You just got tired of everyone else's opinions. And you finally came to the place, what is the truth? And you cried out, and God revealed Himself to you in Jesus. See? And then also we have Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. And when we turn over to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, here's what we read. It says here in Proverbs chapter 14 verse 12, that there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is a way, it seems right to a man, but the end of that way is a way of death. You take someone that gets involved in dope, and they feel like, boy, this is the way. I mean, this is the way to go. People just don't understand. The establishment, they just don't understand. And so this man starts down the pathway of dope, but follow that road all the way down to the end and see what is at the end of that road. Death. See? And there is a way. It seems right to man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And then it also says in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 26. So that's Jeremiah 17, 9 and Proverbs 14, 12. And then in Proverbs 28, verse 26, it says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. See? So what I'm saying is that we cannot always just trust our own heart. We cannot always just trust our own feelings. We can't do that. We have got to put our ultimate trust in God and in His Word, and go by that and agree with that. And if it lines up with the Word of God, then we've got to say, well, Lord, that's Your truth. You cannot lie. You cannot be in error. So now I align my life with Your Word, see? And then we can begin walking in the truth, and God can set us free. And then also, there's a solemn warning, I think, that applies particularly to our generation. And I'd like to turn there, read this to you. It's found in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. Talking about the coming of the Antichrist. And we notice that there's going to be a pattern that's going to begin to emerge on this earth. In fact, I think it's already emerging, really. But it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, talks about, and then shall that wicked be revealed. It's talking about the wicked one. It's talking about the coming Antichrist, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. Now that's solemn. And what that is saying is that the Antichrist is going to appear on the scene, and he's going to have lying signs and wonders. And judging from him outwardly, it's going to look like he's the one to follow. But see, it gets back to Proverbs. There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And he's going to have these lying signs and wonders, and the ones that are going to follow him are going to be those who love not the truth. And when they don't love the truth, the Bible says God will give them over to strong delusion. And there's going to be a delusion that will come into their minds, and they will accept that man as being their leader. And he will be able to, I believe, bring in his kingdom for a short period of time on this earth. And so that just again, see, reinforces the thought, we need to learn to love the truth, like the Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. We need to be praying that God would give us a love for His pure truth and a love for His Word. Now, there's another important presupposition for this class, not only that we personally tend to agree with those who agree with us, we need to kind of shift gears in that mode a little bit, but also, I believe that there's a key factor in determining what is correct Bible doctrine. In other words, you're kind of, you know, let's face it, you're kind of putting a little bit of trust in me and in this Bible college. There's a lot of other places you could be in this country. And so you're coming here, and that's expressing a certain amount of confidence, see? You're expressing confidence that you believe the truth is going to be taught here. But what is going to be the real thing that will set your heart at peace and let you know that the truth is in fact and indeed being taught? Well, I think there's a real key factor here, and that's your willingness to do the will of God. I believe that if you're really willing to do the will of God, if all you want is Jesus in your life, and all you want is to do the will of God, I believe God will let you know what the truth is. I really have a conviction concerning that, and it's based on John chapter 7, verse 17. John chapter 7, verse 17. You know, the Savior came, He did a lot of strange things. He wasn't with the Pharisaical program. He stroked the fur of the cat the wrong way often a lot of times. And, you know, the multitudes could say, well, how do we know that You're the Messiah? And Jesus basically answered them, by your willingness to do the will of God. If you're willing to do the will of God, you'll know that the doctrine that I speak is of God. And if you're unwilling to do the will of God, then you won't understand what I'm saying. That's found in John chapter 7, verse 17. The words of Jesus saying, if any man will do his will, that is the will of God, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So he was being confronted now by various people that were saying, well, how do we know that You have the truth, Jesus? And He was saying, if you're willing to do the will of God, you'll just know. And, you know, I've experienced that in my own personal life at times. As a young Christian even, I've experienced this, where I heard certain things in my Christian life, and I just knew it wasn't right. I couldn't go to the Bible and tell you why it was wrong. I had no real valid reason why it was wrong, but I just knew it was wrong. And later on I found out, yes, this was wrong. This was not the truth. Because my heart was to do the will of God. My heart was to follow Christ, and God honors a heart like that. And then also, when you hear the truth, there are many times when you don't know exactly why that is the truth. I mean, it's not that you've studied that particular doctrine extensively, but you hear the truth and it bears witness with you. And you say, yes, that is the Word of God, see? And it's because your willingness to do the will of God. And so what we're saying is that we need to be praying along that vein as well. Lord, I just pray, put a willingness in my heart to do your will, see, so that when I hear these things, I'll know whether they are of God or not. Now, the final point that I'd like to share by way of introduction here, the answer to this whole solution of how we can know whether this is of God or not, and when we hear Bible doctrine, how can we know it's really of the Lord? Well, we can check it by the Bible, that's true. But let me share some scriptures with you that I think go right along with checking things from the Word of God. One of them is found in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. And I'd like to read down through verse 8. The book of Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Here's what it says. It says, "To trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, and it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." You know, friend, I believe that if you do that, if you trust in the Lord with all your heart, and if you don't lean to your own understanding, but if you lean to God's Word, trust Him with all your heart, that the Bible says, and if you acknowledge Him in all your ways, that He'll direct your paths. He'll lead you beside the still waters. He'll lead you into the green pastures. He'll lead you into the truth of His Word. And then let's flip over here one chapter to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20. And it says over in chapter 4, verse 20, "My son," and if you happen to be a female, just put "my daughter" in here, because he's talking to you as well. "My son, attend to my words and incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto them that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee." See? So the Word of God again is talking about keeping your eyes on Jesus, keeping your eyes on the Word of God, acknowledging Him in all your ways, and keeping your heart with all diligence, and God will lead you down the straight and narrow pathway. So, there's another scripture here, Acts chapter 17, verse 11. So if and when we disagree with the Word of God, if we find ourselves in that situation where we just feel like, well, my, I've never looked at it that way before, what we need to do is just learn to admit that we're wrong. I'm wrong, and God is always right. And I'm going to receive His truth, regardless if it cuts against the grain of my current thinking. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Paul, out evangelizing, he encountered a group of Christians, or actually a group of Jews, excuse me, that became Christians. It says here in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, these, talking about the Berean Christians now, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica." Paul had went to the city called Thessalonica, preached the Word of God, they kicked him out of town because what he said didn't line up with the way they felt about things. But look at what those in Berea did. "That they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few." And you see, that's the way I feel about Bible doctrine right there. I feel like when we hear the Word of God, we should receive it with all readiness of mind. We should say, well, that's the Word, and I just receive it right into my heart. But then, you should examine it in the Word of God to see whether it be so. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not expecting you to act like I'm speaking ex cathedra up here, that I cannot err in spiritual matters, that whatever I say is absolutely right from the throne of God. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm asking you to receive the Word of God with all readiness of mind. Now open your hearts up to what is being said, and then you examine in the Word of God. You look in the Bible, and you see whether it be so or not. And you just say, you pray, "Lord, make this clear to my heart. Lord, you just make it sure to my heart what this man is saying, and then I will commit myself onto it." You see, and then there's a security there in God. You're putting your trust in God, and yet you're still being open to the truth as you hear it. Now, what is the importance of Bible doctrine? Well, let me define Bible doctrine for you first of all. We're going to spend just a little bit of time talking about Bible doctrine and the necessity of it and why it is so very important. First of all, as far as the definition of doctrine, just a very basic meaning of the word doctrine is just simply teaching. That's all doctrine is. In fact, that's the meaning of the Greek word for doctrine is teaching. So when we talk about foundational doctrines, we're just talking about foundational teachings. See? So doctrine means teaching. There's actually two main words in the Greek for the word doctrine, translated as doctrine in our Greek language. And I'd like to write them on the board for you. These are actually transliterations of the Greek word, that is the English spelling of the Greek words. So there's that word there, and then a second one. So the first one is didache, and that's spelled D-I-D-A-C-H-E, and actually the final E is a long E. And so that word is used in the Bible, didache, and it just simply means teaching. Actually, it may refer to either the act of teaching or the thing that is taught, that is, the doctrine itself. And let me give you two scriptures that relate that definition that way. It can refer to either the act of teaching, like what I'm doing now, or the substance of what is taught, that is, the doctrine itself. So for the act of teaching, we have this word in Mark chapter 4 and verse 2. The actual act of teaching. Mark chapter 4, verse 2. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine. That's talking about Jesus teaching by parables. And the word doctrine there is the first word, didache. He taught them in his teaching. So he was teaching them constantly. And then the thing that is taught, that is the doctrine itself, we have that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. And the same word is used, but there it is referring to the thing that is taught rather than the actual act of teaching. It says in Matthew 7:28, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. That would have been wonderful to listen to the word of God fall from the lips of the Savior himself. He taught them with authority and with power. And you see, Jesus believed in Bible doctrine. He believed in teaching. He didn't just go around telling people he loved them, but he did love them, but he also taught them at the same time. And then the second word, didaskalia, spelled D-I-D-A-S-K-A-L-I-A. Didaskalia, and it also denotes teaching, just very simply, teaching. And again, it can refer to either the act of teaching or the thing that is taught, just like we saw with the first word. So let me give you two scriptures here, and I'm not going to take the time to read them. For the act of teaching, it's used that way in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, the actual act of teaching. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. And then for the thing that is taught, that is the doctrine itself, the thing that is being taught by Jesus, Matthew chapter 15, verse 9. So that's 1 Timothy 4:13 and Matthew 15:9. Now what I'd like to do, I want to read some scriptures to you that use these two different Greek words, and I want you to see from the Bible the importance of Bible doctrine. Because let's face it, some people, they love studying the Word of God. God's given them a heart to learn the truth. They love it. Other people, there are other facets of God that they enjoy, like worship or maybe, you know, prayer or maybe witnessing or something like this. But when it comes to Bible study, they just kind of feel, well, that's just kind of boring. But I want you to see from the Word of God how important doctrine really is. So let's look at the first word, didache. And let me give you a list of scriptures that use this particular Greek word. So all the following scriptures are going to use this first word, didache. Let me turn, first of all, to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 and read that scripture to you. Now we're starting off real simple today, just some basic points that I'm sure we all agree with to make sure that we're all headed in the right direction here. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Peter preached that powerful Pentecostal sermon. 3,000 souls got saved at that altar call. Yes. But you know, the apostles knew that they needed to do something to keep those converts. And here's what they did. Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. So on and so forth. Powerful revival was happening. Literally thousands of souls were being saved. And the disciples knew that the only way we can keep these new converts is to feed them with the Word of God. And if we don't have that, our revival is going to go astray. And see, that will happen in every revival. You can have revival and God's power is moving in a wonderful way, but if you don't have the Word of God, the foundation there, it's very, very easy to get off kilter. And then you can look at Acts chapter 5, verse 28. I won't take the time to read it. Acts chapter 5, verse 28 uses this word. Also, over in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. Book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 17. And then, 1 Corinthians, chapter 14, verse 26. Let me turn there in the Bible and read that scripture to you. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. See, the Corinthians were really big on the gifts. Really big on the manifestations of the Spirit. Which is fine, as long as they're correctly used. But Paul says this about their services. He says in chapter 14, verse 26, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying." And he's actually commending them. He's saying, when you come together in your church services, it's great that you have tongues. It's great that you have interpretations. And it's great that you have revelations, but it's also great that you have a doctrine. And that you have a psalm. That you have the Word of God being taught right along with the manifestations of the Spirit in order to make sure that you're staying on the straight and narrow pathway for Jesus. That's very, very important. And then also 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2. And then I turn over to 2 John. Of course, there's only one chapter in 2 John. But 2 John verses 9 and 10. 2 John verse 9, it says this. 2 John verse 9. "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed." And during that time, there were false teachers going around, and they would knock on the door. And these early Christians, they kind of felt, you know, obligated to manifest the love of God, even if someone was a false teacher, and they were taking them into their house, and providing for them, and feeding them, and even giving them money, apparently, in some cases. And John is correcting them and giving them some balance. And he's saying, if they're not abiding in the doctrine of God and Christ, if they're clearly in error and clearly not born again children of God, then you should not be receiving them into your house. If someone knocks on the door and they're a Mormon, then you don't give them a bed and food to eat and put your arms around them and bless them and so forth. Because then who are you really aiding and abetting? The kingdom of God? No, the kingdom of darkness in that instance. But the thing that this scripture poses is the possibility of not abiding in the doctrine of Christ, of transgressing and going beyond the doctrine of Christ. Very important that we stay in the doctrine of Christ. Okay, and then also you can look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14, and sometime in the future, if you want, you can read these scriptures on your own, and you'll see the significance of Bible doctrine. But Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, Revelation chapter 2, and verse 15, so Revelation 2, verse 14, Revelation 2, verse 15, and then Revelation chapter 2, verse 24. So chapter 2, verse 24. Now, the next word, the didaskalia, I want to mention some scriptures that contain that particular Greek word. And first of all, Mark chapter 7, verse 7 has this second word in it, so you might want to look at that. Mark chapter 7, verse 7. And then over in Romans chapter 12, verse 7, contains that Greek word, didaskalia. Romans chapter 12, verse 7. There it is translated as teaching, though. Teaching. And then in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, and I'd like to read that to you. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And that word translated as learning is the same Greek word didaskalia. So it means doctrine. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our doctrine or learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And you know, we're living during a dark time, and it's going to get darker. And we need to learn to make the Word of God our hope. And we need to make it our bedrock, our foundation that we're founded on. And then also Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. It talks about those who are tossed with every wind of doctrine. Ephesians 4:14. No, what a tragic plight to be in as a Christian. There are Christians, they're spiritual bunny rabbits. They jump from church to church, from doctrine to doctrine, and they vacillate and they go back and forth and they never know what to stand on because they never know what the Bible is really teaching. And the devil just has a heyday with a Christian like that. And also 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. And then also I'd like to read you 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Sobering words here. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I keep this scripture right at the forefront of my mind when I read the Bible. And as I teach, because I know as a teacher, I will stand before God on judgment and be accountable to God for the things that I've spoken through my lips. And that is a solemn thing when I consider that. I want to be very careful what I say. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. That means God is really speaking clearly now. That in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Or demons, actually. There's only one devil. And there are many demons, and this word translated as devils, plural, should be translated as demons. So there are going to be seducing spirits, and there's going to be doctrines of demons that are going to go forth. And the Bible says the Spirit is speaking expressly, and this is going to cause many to depart from the faith. And often when the Bible uses that term faith, it's talking about Bible doctrine. It's talking about the faith. It's talking about what we believe. And there are going to be those who are going to actually depart and leave Jesus Christ and be deceived by these seducing spirits. And oh, see, it's important to have God's Word rooted in our hearts. Then down in verse 6, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, Paul to Timothy says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." Then look at verse 13. Paul again to Timothy. "Timothy, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." See? Timothy spent a lot of time teaching and exhorting and reading the Word of God. And then, of course, down in verse 16, Paul again to Timothy. "Timothy, take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." And you see, if a pastor now of that first century Ephesus church, if he needed to be exhorted to continue in the doctrine and to take heed, how much more us? See? How much more do we need to be exhorted to continue in Bible doctrine and to continue in the Word of God? And then also you can look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. And then I want to read to you 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. Boy, this scripture really fits. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." There's going to come a time when God's people will not endure sound doctrine, but they're going to collect themselves around teachers that are going to itch ears. Now, what it means when it says that the teachers are going to have itching ears, it doesn't mean the teachers are going to stand there scratching their ears and that they're going to have itchy ears, scratchy ears. It means they're going to tickle the ears of those who are listening. They're going to tell them what the people want to hear. Whatever the people want to hear, that's what they're going to tell them. because they don't want to upset the people, because they don't want to say anything that will offend anyone. And you see, Jesus said many things that offended many people, but he spoke the truth. And we've got to speak the truth in love. And so the time will come when they will not endure sound Bible doctrine. And I believe we are approaching that era, and we're living during that time when many will not, even now, endure sound doctrine. Now, another point as we're looking at the introduction to this class, I'd like to say something about foundational doctrines versus deeper revelations. Foundational doctrines from the Bible versus deeper revelations from God. I have a theory, and I think it's pretty accurate, and that's this. That God can't really deal with you in deeper revelations and deeper truths in His Word until you've been founded on the basic truths. That once you have the basic truth and the basic foundation of your life built, then God can begin to give you the deeper revelations. I remember as a young Christian, and young Christians normally tend to a little bit of fanaticism, I can remember feeling like the Lord was saying all these things to me. You know, the Lord said this and the Lord said that. And the Lord wants to do this and the Lord wants to do that. And later on finding out that God was not in that thing at all. That was really not the Lord, see. Feeling like I'm getting all these deep revelations, but never really being founded in the Word, see. And so my point is that we need to be founded in basic things. Some of these things may be review for you. Some of them may be very basic. But we need to be founded in them so that God can reveal to us deeper truths from His Word. That's the way the Lord works. And it's interesting that the Bible does contain basic truths as well as very, very advanced revelations. You know, the Bible is so marvelously written that someone that has a very low IQ, they can read this thing and they can understand it and they can get saved. And so it has very basic, very simple truths in it. And yet it is so complex and so advanced that the most astute student, the most astute man of God, someone that's been in the Word for 50 years studying it every day, just staggers at the immensity of the Word of God. And if anyone wonders about that, I challenge you, read the book of Ezekiel. Tell me what that temple is talking about. They're in the last 8 chapters when it gives all those dimensions and everything. I haven't read anyone that knows anything about that temple really dogmatically, fully, as far as what it's talking about. Many other portions of the Bible are like that. And no one ever comes to the place where they know it all from that, see? So what we need to progress then is from the simple to the complex, always growing in Christ. Letting God build that foundation in our life and then building on that foundation of truth and never leaving that foundation. It's not like God builds the foundation and now you leave it. That never happens. God builds it and it stays there and then you advance and build on that foundation. And that's Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11 and following. Let me read that to you. Very, very important, very important. Particularly, let me give you an illustration here as it relates to our church. And now God is moving in a very unique way, I believe. A very peculiar way. A way that's foreign to a lot of our minds. It's been foreign to my mind. But you don't take dancing now. That does not become your foundation. Dancing is not your foundation. That cannot be your foundation. That's your foundation. Brother, that's a weak foundation. But the truth and Bible doctrine, that is your foundation. And now you can launch out on that foundation and be free in God's Spirit, see. But you never leave the foundation. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Paul talks about many things that are hard to say, that are hard to be uttered, seeing that the Hebrews were dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. And he's kind of rebuking them now. He's saying, you ought to be teachers, and now I've got to teach you all over again the first principles of God. And that is kind of tragic, to be taught of God, and then to grow in God a little bit, and then to forget, and to go back, and to lose the foundation that we once had, and have to rebuild it again. Well, that's just something that should not be. It says, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now, when it says leave, it doesn't mean forsake. It means going beyond them. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and baptisms and laying on of hands and so on and so forth. See, so we lay the foundation, but we grow in Christ and the foundation always stays there. And then you're secure, aren't you? You're secure in what God is doing. You're secure in your beliefs. And you know where you stand with God. You know the basis of your justification, so on and so forth. And so we want to lay the foundation solid once, and then we're going to build upon that solid foundation. Let me read a couple other scriptures here to you. First of all, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Paul talks about the necessity of laying the solid foundation. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. See, so God wants to bring us to this position of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we're not tossed to and fro. Okay, let me turn back to 1 Corinthians now. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. See, that's what Paul went out. He went out, he laid foundations. And now he's saying, you be careful what you build on that foundation. Verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Again, see a solemn thought that one day we'll stand before God, again on that judgment day. And even believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not to determine your salvation. Yeah, Jesus was judged for you. And it will not be a determination to see whether you're in heaven or in hell. That's already been settled now. You're headed for heaven. But to reward you for your faithfulness and for the works that you've done. The Bible says we will be rewarded for our works. We are not saved by works, but we will be rewarded by them. So we ought to be very, very careful now what we build on this foundation. I'm reminded of an experience I had a number of years ago in Montana. We were out living there and we were ministering out there. And during the summertime, I got a construction job. And the job that I got was knocking out this old foundation. And what had happened is this contractor had gone out, and on this mountainside, he had poured this foundation. And it was a beautiful house that he was starting to build. It was overlooking this beautiful lake, nestled right in there amongst the mountains. And he got the whole foundation all laid, and overnight, on a Saturday night, there was a great rainstorm that hit before the floor was covered. And that basement filled up with water, and it washed out one corner of that basement. So that one corner of that foundation was hanging in midair, and there was nothing underneath it. And the building inspector came along and said, you're not going to build a house on top of that. You're going to knock this foundation out, and you're going to go 8 feet down, and you're going to pour another foundation. And so now he had to hire on a number of men, and with jackhammers, with picks, with shovels, we had to knock out that whole foundation and dig 8 feet down through fir roots and every other imaginable obstacle and relay that foundation because the first time it was shallow, see? And it was in such a precarious position that he could have never built a house on that. Well, that's the way sometimes, tragically, Christians have built their lives. And their lives are like that first foundation, and it looks good until the rainstorm hits. But when the rainstorm hits, when the storms of life really blow in upon your life, all of a sudden the foundation is hanging in midair. And God is saying, now son, now daughter, 8 feet down this time. And the next time you go 8 feet down and the storm comes, that foundation is not going to be moved. Now, what is the value of doctrine? Why do we need to have Bible doctrine? I lived in California. I was in the service, I guess about maybe 13, 14 years ago. And I encountered the Jesus people during that time. A lot of beautiful Christians that really love Jesus. I can remember staying with some. And the stress on love, there was a great stress on love. They had found something wonderful. God had saved them from a life of drugs. And there was a spiritual reality in their life. But you want to know something? Most of them are not with the Lord today. Many of them are not. Many of them have backslid. That entire movement, the devil was able to get in and corrupt it and lead it astray. And I think the primary reason was The value of Bible doctrine, the value of teaching was not really stressed. And they did not really understand it. They did not really know the value of Bible doctrine. So why is Bible doctrine so valuable? Well, a number of reasons. Let me list them for you. First of all, Bible knowledge or Bible doctrine supplies the need for an authoritative statement of truth. Let me repeat that to you. Bible knowledge supplies the need for an authoritative statement of truth. One more time. Bible knowledge supplies the need for an authoritative statement of truth. You see, I think God wants us to speak the Word of God with authority. Jesus did. When people talked to Jesus, He didn't say, well, in my opinion, my conjecture is, what I would pose, I think possibly. He didn't say that. He said, thus saith the Lord. He knew he had an authoritative statement of truth. He knew totally what he believed. And he stood on what he believed. Now granted, we cannot speak authoritatively in every single issue because we don't know everything. And some things, there's a little bit of gray with it. See? But where the Bible speaks clearly, and as we study it, we can now begin to speak authoritatively. When the Bible says that there's healing in Jesus, brother, I can speak authoritatively. I can claim the healing power of God. And when the Bible tells me that I am no longer a servant to sin, my friend, I can speak authoritatively because the Bible speaks authoritatively. The tendency today is not only to minimize the value of doctrine, but to dismiss it. It's outgrown. We don't need Bible doctrine. It's divisive. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Well, I suppose I would differ with that because I think it is very important that you believe correctly according to the Bible because your actions are influenced by your convictions. Your actions are influenced by what you believe. And if you have an authoritative statement of truth in your life and you know clearly what the Bible says, it's a lot harder for the devil to work on you. It's a lot harder to be swayed by every wind of doctrine. Well, there's another reason for Bible doctrine. And that's this. Bible doctrine, doctrinal knowledge, I believe is essential to the full development of Christian character. I believe that you'll never develop fully as a Christian unless you're firmly grounded in the Word of God. Bible knowledge is essential to the full development of Christian character. And you see, when you have a clear-cut belief, you therefore have a clear-cut conviction. You have a strong character. You become a strong Christian now because you see your life is rooted on the Word of God. You know, I have known brothers and sisters that have gone through incredible trials. I've looked at their life and I thought, I don't think in my own self I could make it through what they went through. It'd have to be God's strength in my life and me standing on the Word. But I'll tell you how they got through. They stood on the Word of God. They stood and they believed God's Word. Even in the face of the onslaught of the enemy, even when it seemed so dark and it seemed so black, you see, and there was a development of their Christian character because they knew what the Bible had taught, seeing what they had been taught. Now, there's a third reason why we should have Bible doctrine and the value of it is that doctrinal knowledge is a safeguard against error. Doctrinal knowledge is a safeguard against error. Bible doctrine exposes false concepts about God. It exposes false concepts about the ways of God. Again, citing the ministry of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 22, in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 29, I read this, Matthew 22 verse 29. Now, He spoke to those who were claiming to know the Bible. That is the Old Testament. And Jesus said to them, in Matthew 22:29, looked at the Pharisees right in the eyes and said, Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. They were erring. They were going astray. They did not know the Scriptures. And therefore their pathway was crooked. And then how about Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6? Turning over to quote the words of the Apostle Paul. He was tenacious when it came to the truth. He wasn't about to relinquish any hold on any truth that God had given him. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul telling the Galatians, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another,
but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Well, when it repeats it twice like that, it's emphatic. And that is actually a curse put on those that would teach contrary to the gospel of Christ and would pervert those that would want to believe the truth of God. See? And so it's really important to understand Bible knowledge, because all of a sudden you hear this other voice now. And you see, you can't always just judge by the look on people's face. You can't always just judge. They may have a look of love on their face. You know, I've worked with Mormon folks. Mormon folks are good people. They're not walking around drooling saliva and hitting people and kicking people in the shins and everything. They're hardworking people. They're moral. They're upright. In a lot of ways, they put some of us Christians to shame. The way they care for each other. And they have the outward form, see. They have that. But when you really know the truth, and when you find out that God was not once a man, and now became God, that's what they believe. They believe that God was once a man, and has now become God. And they believe that there's going to be many gods in heaven. And they believe that there's going to be marriage in heaven, and gods are going to be populated in heaven. They believe a number of things like that. But once you know the truth, and even if it's an angel and comes onto you with another message, you won't receive it, because you'll have the standard of truth right there. Now, there's a fourth point about Bible doctrine, and that's this. Doctrinal knowledge enables the believer to be more effective, I believe, in Christian service. When you're serving Jesus, I believe that if you have Bible doctrine and Bible knowledge behind you, under your belt, standing on it, it will enable you to be a lot more effective in ministering to others. And you're going to find something in your life. You're going to find that you're going to begin to encounter people that are going to be interested in God. You might think that there's no one in the world interested in God. You might be disappointed in your encounters in trying to witness to other people. But lo and behold, here comes this person across your pathway that's hungry for God. And he's looking for the truth, and you've got the solution. And you become a lot more effective. We'll have to talk about that, I think, tomorrow. Make sure. Yes. Okay. The Lord bless you. I look forward to getting to know all of you. Okay. So.